We've been going through a series on developing a passion for prayer. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope it's been a benefit to you. We've talked about the attitude of prayer in part one and also part two. And then we looked at the attributes of prayer in part three. Part four is the actions of prayer. And today we're looking, continuing on with the actions of prayer as we go back in James as well. But I hope this has been a blessing to you. And why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we know how important prayer is now in our lives and how we need to engage you in a conversation, Lord. We need to engage you so that we know what your will is for our life. But also, Lord, you've given us the opportunity to come to you with our petitions, Lord, and our desires. And so, Lord, we pray that we would honor you in our prayers here. And that we would spend time with you in that communication, Lord, as any relationship needs, Lord. We need that communication with you. And so help us in our prayer lives, Lord. Guide us. And we thank you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have looked at developing a passion for prayer. And I hope that each of you have taken it to heart and you've grown in your prayer life over the last few weeks. In regards to the attitude of prayer, we talked about coming to God with a right heart attitude, not a flippant attitude, but one with respect, with awe, with reverence, not to impress men, but to glorify God. And we look at the example of Paul. Paul prayed for the saints that they would walk worthy of their calling and walk according to his will, that God would fulfill goodness and according to their lives, and that they would receive power in their service for him as they walk in faith. Paul focused on the spiritual and the eternal, not just the physical and the temporal. Last week, we looked at having a heart for the lost and praying for the lost in evangelistic prayer. And I hope that you've been able to identify some people this week that you can begin to start praying for who need Jesus Christ as Savior. And you can begin to lift them up in prayer and pray that God will give you the opportunity in order to be a witness to them. But today, I want to come back full circle again. We started this series off looking at a verse in James, and I want to return to that verse once again because this morning I want to talk to you about one of the most powerful things in the world. One of the most powerful things in the world is prayer. Why? Because prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer moves the hand of the Almighty. And when we pray, we stand in the throne room of God, and God is saying to us, talk to me. Talk to me. Have a conversation with me, he says. Ask and you shall receive. And you may say, Pastor, I don't think that prayer is all that powerful. Well, for you, maybe you're 100% right. It may not be powerful for you. You see, we have to ask in faith, believing that God will answer your prayers. How many of you believe that God is still in the prayer answering business today? Any of you? Lift your hand. I hope so. Because I want you to know here this morning that you are an answer to prayer. You are an answer to prayer. We have literally hundreds, if not thousands of people all around the world praying for this ministry. Praying specifically for you. When we started this ministry, we were praying for you months before we ever got here. Praying that God will work in your hearts and God will soften your hearts, that when we open up the doors, you will be willing to come and be a part of this ministry. You here are evidence that God answers prayer. Now, if you consider yourself a prayer warrior and you're like on a scale from maybe 0 to 10, you're like 1,000, that's great, wonderful. I want you to pray for me, okay? Make me a part of your prayer life. Make this church and this ministry a part of your prayer life. I want you to pray for us. However, there will come a time in your life when you will want more power in your prayer life. And so I believe that this message here will be a benefit to you here this morning. There have been times in my life when my prayer life was lacking. I'll be honest with you. It wasn't that I didn't have a prayer life. It's just I had no power in my prayer life. And so how do we get to that place in our lives where we're content to pray and not see anything happen? Asking and not receiving and then somehow just settling for that. We're going to address keys here this morning in order to have power in your prayer life. And we're going back to the book of James. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, if you know anything about Elijah, you know that he was indeed a man who had the power of God on his life. Where did that power come from? Well, he was a man of prayer. One man prayed, and God changed the workings of the universe. He was a man that didn't put things in the too hard basket for God. He prayed for the impossible, and God made the impossible possible. The same God that Elijah served is the same God that we serve. Get a hold of that this morning. The same God that Elijah served is the same God that we serve here today. Why do you think God put this story in the Bible? If God is willing to do the impossible for Elijah, wouldn't he be willing to do the same for us as well? The only way to make that possible is to be on our knees in prayer. If you want the power of Elijah, then we need to pray like Elijah. There are four key factors or four key things that we need to have in order to have power in prayer. And let me encourage you to write these things down. And if you have our church app, you can go to our church app and look up our sermon notes and the notes there will be there. It's a very light sermon today in regards to the notes. I don't have a lot of notes like I normally do. It's a very simple outline here today, but you can see that in the app. And so if you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to do so. But the first key is the most important. It is the most important. If you don't have this first key, well, then you can forget the rest of this message because it won't make any difference in your life. What is the first thing that we need to do? Well, the first thing we need to do is pray. If you're not going to pray, then you're not going to have power in your life. That's the first and most important thing you need to do. If you don't pray, then forget writing down the rest of these things because you will not see the power of God in your life. You say, well, that's too simple. No, it's actually that critical. Everything is dependent upon that. If you have a lack of prayer in your life, then you will have a lack of power in your life. Prayer time is essential for every believer. And if you want the power of God in your life, Elijah said, it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just like us. He wasn't this some super spiritual being and that he was able to get a hold of God. He was just like we are. Everything we experienced, he experienced. He was just like us in every way, but notice he prayed. Do you know what the tragedy is? That we've gotten comfortable. Some of us maybe have gotten comfortable praying very little, if at all. And then we wonder why our prayers carry so little power. We pray and it seems like God has put the gone to lunch sign on the door of heaven. You feel like that sometimes? We sense or we believe that our prayers are not being heard and we have a tendency to stop praying or resort to sort of superficial prayers in our life as a result of that. But if we honestly believe that our prayers can move the hand of God, then that might change how we interact with God through our prayers. If we truly believe that. Prayer is unlimited. The neat thing about prayer is that it is unlimited. God doesn't put a quota on your prayer life. He didn't come to you and say, well, you got 10 things you want. After that, that's too bad. You better make them a good 10, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't put limits on our prayers. If you want to see God start doing something, then start specifically asking for that. Don't limit yourself. If you need answers to many prayers, well, then you go and ask God for many things. There's no limit on God. Prayer and asking are the first key. But secondly, you must pray earnestly or passionately. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for three years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Notice that he prayed earnestly. For us, earnestly means that we pray with focus, we pray with passion, with drive, and with zest. It is a reference actually to a place of prayer. We mentioned this last time we were in James, and we talked about going into your secret closet in order to pray. And it's a place where you can focus on communicating with God without distraction. And we need a quiet place to get a hold of God and for God to get a hold of us. A place where we can go and cry out to God without worrying about what others think. And we want to pray with intense focus. James chapter 5, verse 16, if you go back a verse, it says, Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent here means to put forth an effort. When was the last time you prayed earnestly or fervently? Think about that. To be active and to put into operation with intensity and passion is what the word means. To communicate with energy and efficiency. With all your being, not being lazy in our prayer life. Do you remember the story of Hannah? We talked about it at Mother's Day. She was barren, wanted a child so desperately. She went into the temple and she prayed fervently, so much so that the priest thought she had been drinking. She was praying, but nothing was coming out of her mouth. He couldn't hear her prayer. He just saw her mouth going. He said, oh, this woman's drunk. And he went and he reprimanded her. But he finally realized, no, this is a woman of prayer. And she was fervently calling out to God for a child. And he blessed her with a child. Are we fervent in prayer? We get fervent about many things. You put the right sporting event on, we can get fervent. This time of year with the end of the year sale, some of you have been pretty fervent hitting the shops and getting those last minute sales. If someone offends you, we can get fervent in our righteous anger. If someone cuts you off the road, fervency will be flowing out of you. We can get fervent when it comes to other areas of our life. So the question is not about us being fervent, but are we being fervent in our prayer life? Are we being fervent in our prayer life? Have you ever prayed fervently for an hour? Think of all the things that you have done for an hour. How many things we've done for an hour? Are we willing to take time to go seek God for an hour for things in our lives? There is no such thing as a good Christian with a weak prayer life. Remember, your Christian life started with prayer. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a prayer. You are talking to God, you are speaking to God, and you are crying out to Him in order for Him to save you. So our Christian life starts out with prayer. And it should continue on in prayer. And I think about like a childlike praying. Whenever a child wants something badly, they're relentless. They go on and on and on. And many parents give in to the constant badgering of the kids because even though it may not be in their best interest because they're just tired of hearing the kids. Don't raise your hand. But Matthew chapter 7 verse 11 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask of Him? If it is to your benefit and your good, then ask God, and God is willing to give you what you desire. But if God says no, well then stop asking. When we come to God, we do so with earnestness and with passion. Prayer is not just some religious ritual that or something we just sort of tack on at the end of the day when we have time. Prayer is to be a priority in our lives. We come to God with purpose in our hearts, ready to pour out our petitions to Him. But also, you must pray specifically. In the Scriptures, where it talks about asking or praying, there's a number of words that's used in Scriptures to represent that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. The word ask there is ahito, which means to ask or request or to beg in a general sense. And it refers to an inferior seeking that from a superior that they desire, whatever they desire. So you're looking at an inferior seeking from another who is superior. It's like a beggar asking from the giver, or a child asking from the parent, or a man asking from God, as we see in Matthew 7:7 here. But an interesting side note, as I was doing some research and study of these different words regarding prayer and asking, whenever Jesus was making a request to his Father, he actually used a different term. In his request to the Father, he uses a word that is erotao, which means to ask someone who is equal. So this is not an inferior asking to somebody who is superior. This is someone who is of equal asking for something. Jesus was asking of the Father on behalf of himself and his disciples as someone who is equal with the Father. And we see that in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17. And so this sort of maybe even support the idea that Jesus and God are equal, which actually Jesus claimed more than once. Oftentimes he would say that he and his Father are one. You've seen the Father, you've seen me. And this is why the Pharisees wanted to stone him, was because he made himself equal with God. But also find it interesting that Jesus actually used the same word there whenever he talks about praying for you and me. And when he talked about asking of the Pharisees, he used that same word. And I wonder if that sort of represents the idea that Jesus became flesh. He became and he lived among us. He became like us in order to go and die for us. He was tempted in all areas like we were, yet without sin. That was just something on the side that I learned that I thought was actually quite interesting. But another term used for prayer is dohomei, which means to make a specific request. To make a specific request. It was a word that people used to get very specific with God. Anytime you see that word in Scripture, there usually is a context with it in which they are asking for something very specific. What are you asking God for specifically? I can pray a good 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes prayer without a prayer list, and my request will be quite general and maybe broad in nature. Well, I may pray for Australia as a whole, or maybe pray for the missionaries, or maybe the health of our families, or maybe peace for the world, whatever those things may be. But what is it that you want God to do for you specifically? Look at how Elijah prayed specifically regarding rain. Back in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3.5 to 6 months, and then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. He was very specific in his prayer. What are you asking for in other areas of your life specifically? I have a list of things that I'm praying for, and I would suspect that many of you would be praying for similar things, and you would want those things to happen in your life. But my question is, are you praying for those things specifically? The key to prayer is asking specifically. Don't just pray for your kids. God bless our kids. God help our kids. But what are some areas in your kids' life that you are specifically praying for? Are your kids living for the Lord? Maybe you need to pray that God will get a hold of their hearts and God will change them. God will do whatever it takes in order to bring them back in relationship to Him again. What is it that you're praying for in the lives of your kids specifically? You say, God, I need a job. That's great. That's wonderful. What kind of job do you want? What do you like to do? What has God given you the talent to do? How much income do you need in order to pay your bills? Get specific with God. Tell God exactly what you want, what you need. I pray specifically for specific things with my wife. Pray for God to bless her cooking. No, I'm just kidding. She's a great cook. Probably too good. But there are some special needs and things that my wife needs. And she comes to me and she goes, Dwayne, I'm struggling with this, or Dwayne, I need this. Then I can go to God and say, God, can you help her with this specific thing that she's dealing with? We pray for specific things regarding my son. I occasionally text my son just to let him know, hey, I'm praying for you. I pray for specific things regarding some of you. If you go and fill out one of those connection cards that we have here, and just a reminder, if you have a prayer request or something you would like to, for me to pray for, I got a stack of these on my desk. Go and fill that out, and let me know what your prayer requests are, and I will commit to praying for you. Some of you come up and say, "Hey, Dwayne, I've got some things going on in my life, or I'm struggling in some areas of my life," and I like that, because then I can go and I can pray for you specifically because I know how to pray for you. The more specific you are in your prayers, then the easier it is for you to recognize answers to prayers. I mean, think about it. You go and you pray for things in general. Well, God may answer that prayer, but you may not realize it because you're just making a general prayer. But if you get very specific with God and can say, "God, this is a need I have in my life. God, this is something that I need from you." And God goes and answers that prayer. You're more easily recognize that, and you can go and you give thanks to God because He answered that specific prayer just for you. But you also want to pray righteously. You want to pray righteously. You need to be righteous. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Righteous means that you got clean. When was the last time you got clean with God? When was the last time we prayed like David prayed in Psalms chapter 139, verses 23 and 24? It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting." This should be part of our regular prayer life. On a regular basis, we should be praying as David did. You see, too many of us come to the altar of God to get cleaner, but not clean. We know that there are some things in our lives that we need to change, we want to change, but we just want to sort of limit our confession to some of those things that we know that maybe we can achieve and we can get a victory over. But there are things in our lives where we don't want to talk about, we don't want to deal with because we know there's a struggle in our life, or maybe we just like those sins too much and we don't want to get rid of them. And so we come to God and we confess our sin in order to get cleaner, but not clean. We enjoy those sins too much to let go. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to clean us from" what? What is that word? All unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. This is God's desire for us. Dale Moody used to tell his congregation, "Don't walk out that door if you're unclean. Don't walk out that door if you're unclean." And maybe that's a message you need to hear this morning as well. Don't walk out those doors if you're unclean. Get your heart right with God right now, right here, today. There may be some here today that need to get right with God before they walk out of here today. And let me ask you, when was the last time you got clean with God? Not cleaner, but clean, righteous with God. In today's society, we're tempted to change the meaning of words. Some want to redefine words in the Bible so that they can continue to live the lifestyle of wickedness and somehow justify it by redefining the terms in Scripture. We've seen that with the term marriage. Society has changed the definition of marriage now. Whenever God created man and woman, He brought them together, which we see the first marriage here in Scriptures, and He brought together a man and a woman. Now marriage is no longer just a man and a woman. Now it's a man and a man or a woman and a woman. I mean, there's some places where I've seen people go and they marry their cats. They marry their dogs. One woman actually married herself. This is true. I'm not lying. She actually had a wedding ceremony and she married herself. She went through the vows, you know, "Till death do us part." Well, what do you think? Really? You see, there's no self-sacrifice there. She wants to live for self, so she marries herself so that she doesn't have to give herself to another. I'm not sure what's going to happen when she gets tired of living with herself and she gets divorced. Either way, she's going to lose half of everything. We need to remember that God is the one who defines what is clean and what is not. You, I, or society have no say in that. God's Word defines what is good and righteous, and we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and one of the jobs of an ambassador is to make the one that we represent look good and honor Him. The world tells us that you're clean enough. You're clean enough. You may have the Holy Spirit come, and when you're involved with a sin, and He may say, you need to make it right with God. You need to make it right. And then the Satan comes along and says, you know what? You probably shouldn't be doing this, but you know, you're already here. You're already involved in it. Why don't you just wait till tomorrow, and then you can confess that sin tomorrow. But the problem is, tomorrow never comes. And we continue on in that sin. Listen, don't listen to the world. They'll tell you you're clean enough. Don't listen to the world. Who is the prince of this world? Satan is. And the Bible calls him the father of lies. He will lie to you. I've said this before and I'll say it again until you're sick of it. Listen, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Each one of us can think about things in our lives where that has been true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. Jesus didn't say, I want you to be cleaner than those around you. He says, I want you to be clean. And if we want the power in prayer, if I want power in prayer, then we need to come clean. We come before God and we say, God, I don't want to be cleaner, but I want you to clean me. In Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Put that verse to memory. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Is there a reason why God is not hearing your prayers? Is there a reason why you think heaven is shut up and your prayers can't get through? Check with your hearts. Do you have iniquity in your hearts? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Let's pause there for a moment. You see, the problem is not with God. God doesn't have the problem. You see, God's got the connection. He's got the full signal. He's got five bars. His is not the problem. The problem is not on his end. But what does he say? But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We are the ones with the problem, not God. How much time do you spend in confession? When God prompts our conscience, when we do sin, do we just sort of blow it off and tell ourselves, well, it's really not that big of a deal. There's other people out in the world that's a lot worse than me. And God's not, you know, worried about my little sin when all you got all the other sin out there. Everybody does it. And it's not really that big of a deal. I mean, I remember whenever in the Scriptures talks about where Satan went into the garden and one of the first things he started to say, hath God said? Starts questioning the Word of God. Hath God said? And we sometimes do that. I mean, does the Bible really say that? And we start to justify our behavior. When we go to God in prayer, do we ask God to bring to mind any sin that we've committed that day in order to confess it to Him? You see, the last thing we want to do is to be reminded of our sin. And this may be part of the reason why people don't like to come to church. They don't want to be confronted with their sin. But what we need to realize is that the very sin that we are trying to hide is the very same sin that prevents God from hearing and responding to our prayers. So a time of confession is necessary. That time, the time of cleaning is necessary. And if we want to get the power of God in our lives, this is what we have to do. Occasionally, I have Christians come and they're frustrated because God seems to be using other Christians at a greater capacity than them. And sometimes I feel this way when I hear about other churches and they're going well and we seem to be stagnant. And I go to God, I ask God, God, what am I doing wrong? God, is there something in my life that's wrong? Is there iniquity in my heart that needs to be dealt with? And I go through that process. And I go and I pray and ask God to reveal anything in my life that I need to get rid of. And then I go and ask on behalf of our church, God, if it's not me or my sin, is there sin in the camp? Are there people within our ministry that are living a life of sin, not being obedient to your word? If so, I pray that you would convict their hearts of their sin. And I pray that they get right with you. Confession is important in keeping with fellowship with God. Think of a father-child relationship. When there is sin in that relationship, the fellowship is strained. A father doesn't speak to the child doesn't speak to his father, he goes to his room and maybe buries his head in video games or some other form of entertainment, and with each passing day, without reconciliation, the two grow farther and farther apart, and I've seen cases where a father and a son don't speak to each other for years, and then something major happens in their lives in order to bring them back together, and sometimes they don't even remember what the offense was. They can't even remember what they were arguing about. And sometimes that's the case with God as well. Sometimes something major has to happen in our lives in order to bring us back to God once again. When we have that relationship and that fellowship that's been severed. Also, you must pray persistently. Don't give up. If you are praying and you know that you are praying God's will for your life, then don't give up. Maybe God wants to see how committed you are in your prayer life. Do you want it bad enough to sacrifice more time in prayer? It has been said that if you want to know where your heart is, look at where you spend. Look at your bank statement and look at your calendar. Where you spend your time and you spend your money, that's where your heart is. What are you willing to invest in the things of God? Are you willing to invest more time on your knees in order to get the things that you need in life, in order to live the life that you need to live for God? But there are problems in life. We all have problems in life. Occasionally people come to me with problems in life and they say, you know, Dwayne, will you pray for me in this regard? Oftentimes, like, you know, especially with unbelievers, and I've had a neighbor come up to me and he says, Dwayne, I need you to talk to the man upstairs for me. I've got this issue in my life. And I say, well, you know what? You can talk to him. You talk to him. Well, I just don't have the connection that you do. No, hang on. There's nothing special about me. I don't have any special connection to God that you don't have. You can go to God just like I can go to God. But one of the first things I do, I usually ask people, I said, hey, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? I mean, look, don't come to me and ask me to pray for you if you're not willing to pray for yourself. I don't have more access to God than you do because I'm a pastor. I sometimes have people come to me wanting me to talk to, you know, the man upstairs. I tell them, look, I'm happy to pray for you, but are you willing to pray to God yourself? Are you willing to make yourself right with God? Hey, listen, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from going to God in order to make your request known to Him? It's because you don't have a relationship with Him, well, then you need to have a relationship with Him. You need to get a relationship with Him. If it's sin in your life, well, then you need to confess that sin. Don't come to me asking me to pray for you and you have sin in your life because that's the very thing that maybe God is holding up on your prayers, is because you haven't gone to Him and you haven't cleansed yourself. If they are praying about it, then I ask them, okay, well, then what is God leading you to do? What is it that God's leading you to do? If He has confirmed your prayer request, then follow through. If He hasn't confirmed to you what He wants, well, then you keep persisting in prayer and you keep praying about that until you get an answer. Continue on the path that God has shown you. And if you are looking to make some changes in your life, pray about it. If God answers your prayer, then make a move. If God says no or not yet, well, then you stay on course until He moves you to in a different direction. Sometimes we get bored, we get frustrated with where we're currently serving maybe, and we go to God and we ask God for a transfer. Say, God, I need you to move me somewhere else. I don't like this anymore. Well, if God is not finished with you in your current position where you're at, well, then you remain faithful until He moves you. Don't become discontent. Don't become resentful because God is not doing what you request. Any major changes in your life should be bathed in prayer. To know God's will and to have access to God's power in your life can only be achieved through prayer. And if your prayer life is weak or non-existent, well, then let me encourage you to rectify that today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, maybe I'll start this tomorrow. Maybe I'll start this next week. No. You start today. As soon as you leave here, you spend time with prayer. Get a life for prayer. Even the man like Elijah had experience, with Elijah's experience, had to make some sacrifices. When he stood before the prophets of Baal, he challenged them to a duel between his God and their God. And they prayed to their God for fire to come down from heaven and to burn up the offering that they had laid out before him, but nothing happened. And Elijah, on the other hand, had not only laid out an offering, but he dug a trench around it, and he had poured barrels of water on the sacrifice and on the wood. And after they poured barrels of water on the altar, he asked them to do it a second time. And they did it again, and then he asked them to do it a third time to ensure that the wood was saturated and it was soaked, and all the trenches around the altar were filled with water. He wanted to give the others a fighting chance. See what their God can do. In reality, he wanted them to see the power of his God. He wanted them to see the power of his God. So he prayed to God, and fire came down from heaven. Not only burned up the sacrifice, but also dried up the water in the trenches as well. But here's the thing that I want you to understand here this morning, that when he prayed, he got an immediate answer. Look in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the God, the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then fire, immediately, you see that fire came down from heaven, from God, and fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and even the dust even. And it licked up the water that was in the trench as well. He prayed for fire to come down from heaven, and it happened straight away. But that didn't always happen with Elijah. He prayed for the rain to stop, and it stopped straight away, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. However, when he prayed for rain to resume, he got a different response. God delayed Elijah's response. We don't see that delay mentioned here in James, but if we go back to the original story in Kings, we could see that God didn't answer his request straight away. In verse 41, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of an abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, 'Go up now and look towards the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And 7 times he says, 'Go again.' And then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the skies became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel." He prayed, and he sent his servant to go out and have a look. And the servant came back and said, "Yep, no rain yet, boss. Well, I don't see anything." So he prayed once more, and he sent a servant out once again, and he came back with the same report. And so he got on his knees once again, and with the same result, and this continued 7 times. And on the 7th time of praying, he sent a servant out, and the servant returned and told him, "Hey, look, there's a small cloud over the sea about the size of a man's hand." So he continued to pray, and God brought the rain. It took one prayer to bring fire down from heaven. It took one prayer to stop the rain, but it took 7 prayers to bring the rain back again. God wants us to understand that if we want to see His power in prayer, then we must persist. He gives an example here in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. He said to them, speaking of a parable, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him,'" which in that culture, that was something that you never wanted to do. It was an insult for people to come into your house and you not feed them. "And the door was now shut." And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise to give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many things as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Here's an individual that receives a guest at midnight, and he has no food for him. So he goes over to his neighbor and says, "Hey, look, I've got a friend that's been traveling a long distance, and he's hungry, and he's just showed up at my house. I need some food. Can I have 3 loaves of bread?" And he says, "No, I'm not going to come and open up the door because I've already gone to bed. My family's in bed with me. My kids are in bed with me." But if the needy friend continues to knock on the door, the owner of the house will tell him, "Whatever you need, you can have." If he keeps knocking, eventually the man will get up and provide for him his needs, and so he can go back to sleep. God says, "This is how I want you to pray." This doesn't mean that God is like the friend who doesn't want to get out of bed to help us. That's not what the point is. But he wants us to have that same persistence in prayer. Don't give up on God. You keep praying until God gives you an answer. Prayer is one of the most powerful things in this universe. It is available to you when you pray and you ask specifically. When you pray, you must be fervent in our prayers and desiring to get a hold of God with all our being. To do that, we need to be clean. What sin is in your life that's keeping you from experiencing God's power in your life? We don't want to be cleaner, but we want to be righteous. You don't want to walk out of these doors here this morning being unclean. Make sure your heart's right with God before you leave here today. Elijah, the one prayer warrior, even had to persist in his prayers in order to experience God's power. And so do we. Don't give up so easily. We live in an instant gratification society. We go to God and we want our prayers to be answered immediately. But that's not how God sometimes responds. And we have a tendency just to give up if our prayers aren't answered immediately. Listen, don't give up. God's answer to your prayers may be one more prayer away. I want you to take these 5 keys and utilize them to unlock the power of God this week. And if you're willing to do this, then you have a week like none other. Church, let's experience the power of God in our prayer lives this week and become more of a praying church, asking God to do that which He is only able to do in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for all that You have done for us. And Lord, as we think about our prayer lives here today, God, we want to experience Your power in our prayer life, Lord. We want to see Your hand at work around us. We want to experience You in a way that maybe we've never experienced You before as we see You working through and in us. And Lord, we know that a prominent part of that is our prayer life. And so, God, I pray that You would get a hold of our prayers, get a hold of our hearts, and use us, Lord, for Your glory and for Your honor. And we are grateful for it, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.